So we were on the University of Akron campus years ago, and we are engaging individuals in evangelism. And in the context of this, we, well, of course, we engaged Muslims from Saudi Arabia, from Iran, and we invited them to Bible studies. We took them out to eat. We discussed. Now, when they came to the Bible study, it was very interesting. Coming to the Bible study in which dozens of young people were packed into a living room and people had guitars and they were singing and worshiping, and then we would teach the Bible, the Word of God, and share Christ. Again and again, the Muslim students, exchange students that were here from Saudi Arabia and Iran, they would look at me and say, you know, we have never seen anything like this in America yet. And it was pretty interesting to see the impact. Now, we had hours of discussion about God, about Christ, and about the contrast. It was very clear. It could not be both. Allah is either God and all of that is correct, or Allah is not God and all of that is vastly a deception. So we're going to take a look at it this week. Light, listen, the theme for the week, Shatter the Darkness live radio broadcast. This is the theme for August the 16th to the 20th. Light on the entity Allah, origins and attributes, Monday night tonight. Allah was never and never will be God. Why? Tuesday night, Allah's origin as a territorial spirit whose attributes are not God. Tuesday night, the 17th at 7 p.m., Allah who hides and does not reveal who or what it is, non-personality. Wednesday night, Allah, just shut up and submit and do my will. It doesn't want you to know, and it doesn't want to know you in a personal way. Thursday night, Allah and the spirit of Antichrist, violence, fear, and conquest. And then Friday night, the prince of Persia, from the book of Daniel, well, he's never left. Is it Allah? Listen, Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net on the web. And we are again noticing in this 15 days of August that already the archives are almost doubled as far as the downloads. And we're noticing in again all over the world. And we want to simply take the time to say we're recognizing that. We're saying hello to you. We're saying that this is a providential hour. It's a supernatural hour. We're saying that in the mix of it, prayers have gone out. The hand of God will be outstretched. And God's grace, mercy, might, and healing, and the awesome engagement of salvation, well, that will occur. And I want you to know that we're glad you're here. I want you to know that if you're new to this voice, my name, Russ, go to shatterthedarkness.net. There's a very busy website. You got to take your time. And there's hundreds of downloads of MP3s, courses, conferences, training materials, all of it now free. And we've noticed that we have a few broken links on some courses when we are making the exchange. So we'll get those fixed, and there will at least be at least about 8 courses, same courses we would teach in college or local Bible school or churches. They're all going to be free, and we've got another 6 or 7 courses that we're working on to put up this year. So we're excited about that. We want you to know about the brand new series. They're only going to be 10 minutes, 12 minutes long each. It's called Becoming Powerful in Prayer. Listen to the words as I give an introduction. When is the last time you had direct, undeniable, and very powerful answer to prayer? When is the last time you spent an hour in fierce prayer for souls, revival in the church, and against evil for it to be crushed? Do you pray with the fire of the Spirit of God breathing down your blood-washed, saved soul? What burden has God given you in prayer? Do you know how to stand on the promises of God and seek His hand to move? Have you been in a prayer meeting lately? How's your church's prayer life on Sunday morning? Do they have more than 28 seconds of collective prayer time? Is prayer, as the great evangelist John Wesley said, is where all the action is? Listen, that's going to be a series. The first one called You Are Needed Now, it's already up, so you can get a hold of that. There's more and more in all the series. Take your time. And again, thank you for the emails. Thank you for the support. Thank you for the prayers. And we are glad there are those of you that are seekers. You're asking questions. I just sent a letter out to an individual that sent me a letter in response. You know what I did with his letter? And I can only do this so much. But I was burdened about that letter, and I took it with me to church Sunday. I took that letter and held it in my hand. It was folded up, but as I raised my arms in worship to God, and in prayer to God, I was praying for that name. And then names of many of you came to my mind. Pat and Karen and Timmy and Douglas and Logan and Janice and Beth and Christina and Bethany and so many other names began to flood into my mind, into my heart as I stood there Sunday morning. And I thought, listen, this is a tremendous thing. Just started a series on prayer, and here the spirit of prayer is reminding me who to pray for, is reminding me to literally put out the prayers. I know that all of us need prayer. I always ask, you know, cover me in prayer. We've got a lot of battles to deal with. We really do. And we know that you do. And we are told in the book of Ephesians to look at the word all, pos, used so many times concerning pray. In the Greek, it's in the locative of spear. It's in the spear of the realm of the spirit. Pray by the unction, the moving, the burden, the guidance, the direction of the Spirit of God. I want you to know, if you're a believer in Christ, this is the high place. Worship is the privilege. Prayer is the place of seeing the kingdom of God, the basileia, the rule, the reign of God's saving work, healing work, delivering work. Listen, prayer is a central focus of the people of God. Jesus' zeal for the house of God consumed him when it came to his house being a house of prayer and not a house compromised. Now, I'm not just talking about the local church. I'm talking about you and I as believers. When we've been whittled down, suppressed, when the world, the flesh, and the devil has done all that it can do, subjugating our enormous victories in Christ, to where there is prayerlessness. If there's more complaints than there is prayer, if there's more depression than there is prayer, if there is more worry than there is prayer, then maybe we don't know how to pray. Maybe we don't know who to believe. Maybe we don't know the promises of God. Maybe we do not know the power of the spirit of prayer. Listen, we can talk about the deepest of conspiracies, but I believe that since prayer is about coming before a throne of grace, listen, prayers can be prayed to deal with the deepest of conspiracies, the uncovering. The reason why a lot of it isn't sharply uncovered is because so much of the hidden satanic agenda is cloaked and blanketed in absolute supernatural power. And it's going to take something more more than just power, authority. God is able to cut into that darkness. But listen, when's the last time you heard your church praying for a sustained hour or a half an hour for not only the souls of all the city that it lives in and the families and the government as commanded by God, 2 Timothy or 2nd chapter of 1 Timothy. God says urgent. God says first priority. And so we're going to make a big thing about prayer, because prayer can make a big difference in your life. You can become a vessel of, listen, it's amazing that we can be in fellowship with God, the privilege of prayer, the power of prayer, there's so many things we want to pour out, but we have that's why we do it in a series. And so in the series, we're going to be going over this week. I want you to know that I am praying that the spirit of prayer and supplication will move on you. I am praying that God will move on believers everywhere to absolutely ramp up their spiritual prayer life and become a powerful prayer warrior, someone who's powerful in prayer, someone who knows how to get a direct, demonstrative answer to prayer. You know, as I thought about tonight, and I'd worked on the series, and I had, you know, I was out cutting grass. I live like you. We got work to do. Had to get gas in the gas can. Had to do other things today at the bank and the post office and, you know, the other things. Clean up the kitchen. You know, we live, we work, we do our stuff. But I had to run out and take about an hour in cutting grass on a lawn tractor. And we got 5 acres, and so I got half of it done. And I'm listening with a little, it's like an iPod, it's just one of these cheap versions. I'm listening to the Bible with the earphones in my ears as I'm driving the tractor. I'm listening to the Gospel of Mark. And as I'm out there cutting, you know, it's only 85 degrees today, and it's much cooler than it's been, and it's beautiful out there, and I begin to cry, I begin to weep, I begin to hear the story of Jesus. Filled with compassion, he heals a man. Confronting a demonized individual, the demons know who he is, and he commands them to get out. Jesus walks on the water. Jesus feeds the thousands. I see Jesus filled with this great compassion. As I was thinking about Islam, Allah, and all that I wanted to talk about this week, I could not help to be overwhelmed by the personal nature of God, by the compassion of God, by the saving power of God, by the demonstration of God in visible form. Jesus concerned himself with truth. And if you read the Gospel of Mark this week, and I would urge you, even if you're Islamic, even if you're a Muslim, even if somebody told you you're not allowed to, God says you're allowed to. God wants you to read the Bible. It's the most spiritually potent book in human history. God is in it. God is speaking through it. Don't be surprised that you're engaged by the Spirit of God as you read. And that doesn't make any difference whether you're an atheist, a deist, an agnostic, an existentialist, and all the rest, a New Ager, an esoteric spiritualist, a Satanist, a Luciferian, whatever. I just want you to know, the Gospel of Mark presents the dynamic of God in action. And as I'm listening, and I only got to listen to, I think, 7 chapters, but I'm out there in the dust, in the cut grass, the heat, the sun, the sweat, and I'm just crying in the incredible revelation of the person. All Jesus cared about was people. You read the Gospel of Mark. If anybody wants to know about God, regardless whether you accept or reject, and especially if you're a Muslim, the declaration of prophets of the past, the declaration of the angels of God, the fear of the demons themselves, they all recognize Jesus as God Almighty in human flesh, coming in a personal way to engage us, and look how he does it. If you read the Gospel of Mark, you're going to see that the great issue of God is people. Look how he treated people. As I listened as a believer, all I cared about was getting out on the streets this weekend and being around people, praying for people, ministering to people, witnessing to people, praying for their healing, helping people. That's all I cared about. That's what the Gospel of Mark does for me. Well, again, welcome to the Shatter the Darkness live radio show, and we are grateful that you're here. As we engage the subject this week, I know I'll get emails, may get some threats. It's happened before. That's all right. That's the nature of this spiritual conflict, this battle that we are in. So I want you to hear me tonight as we talk about the theme. We're going to give six messages, Monday through Friday, twice on Tuesday. The theme, light, an exposure, a revelation on the entity we are going to unmask, Allah, and for a good reason. Now, before we get to the New York issue in the mosque, let me mention to you that on shatterthedarkness.net, the big, it's like the little flash drive that you'll watch that tells you about the conference in Las Vegas, Nevada. And we are urging you, we're praying for you to come. We hope to see you there. There's a conference October 1st and 2nd. Tom Horn, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, Jeffrey Wright. There's an entire website built, so you can go to shatterthedarkness.net, watch the flash drive when those conferences are mentioned. Just click on that and you'll get the actual website, the speakers, the background, everything involved, and we hope you come to Canton, Ohio. It's my backyard, and we're also now working on another conference in mid-November that deals just with satanic ritual abuse, SRA, DID, and spiritual warfare, and all that is in the mix. We want to bring the best update and the best ministry engagements that we know today. We want to bring it all up to date, so we're planning and plotting right now for mid-November. We, again, take a look. Consider, conferences always have a massive, concentrated amount of material, so they're very good, and we hope that you can come. If not, sometimes we can put up the materials free later on if we record it, and let you have that. We have the Michigan conference from this last year up, and all the MP3s are there. Listen, we're so grateful to so many of you. We, as the organization Shatter the Darkness, is broader than just the live broadcast. We have broadcast on the weekend. We have MP3 broadcast, and it goes now out to 80 countries. We have outreach we do. We have counseling and deliverance we do constantly. On the phone, directly going to other states, having people fly in and doing the conferences. And we're eager to come to churches and preach on Sunday mornings also. And listen, here's the small quick ad. We have no commercials on our radio shows. We have no commercial backing. And we've chosen just to simply say, if this work of Shatter the Darkness preemption broadcast is beneficial and you feel it's beneficial and you think it's a good thing, you can go to shatterthedarkness.net, right-hand side, little over there, right by where it says listen to past show archives. There's a little box that says you can help sponsor the work. And so we invite your helping. And we simply lift it up in prayer to God. And we have seen the live radio program now taken care of all the way to January. And we just are looking to see the whole of the project supported well. And we're grateful. Thank you. Now, ended Monday night. Allah was, never, and never will be God. Now, obviously, we're going to be engaging what millions of Americans, obviously millions upon millions of Muslims, are looking at America in this battle over the mosque in the New York area where 9/11 occurred. So many things can be said about it. We're going to bring out more aspects of this later on this week. But obviously, I would be opposed. Obviously, I would say to the Muslim, Where is your sensitivity? With dozens of other mosques around, why there? Why are those who are promoting it people that have demonstrated enormous anti-American, anti-Jewish, and anti-Christian sentiment? What will America do in the battle for the soul of the United States? You'll notice on the flash drive pictures on shatterthedarkness.net, you'll see a picture of the flag. Now, you'll notice that I have a link there. You can click on it. It'll take you to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 25, 26, 27. That's my motivation. Under the obedience to God, prophetic writings, the gospel, one thing God wills for America, for your nation, wherever you are, God wants your nation to be redeemed, the lives of the people to be redeemed, saved, healed, delivered, and turned to God. And that's the premise of the mission of the gospel, the mission of God. It's all about redemption. And you're going to hear me today talk about the contrast between redemption in the sense of Islam and then the sense of God in Christ and what He's here to do. Now, I will say this. I went and found a website just simply called Allah, the one and only. It is Allah.org for those who are interested. And it is a pro-Allah website. But I noticed on the first page alone, I noticed the description of God, Allah, the name, all the things that a Muslim would give. I've got the Quran and read through and keep going back to it from time to time. I understand the nature of the Quran. Please understand. I understand that it was spirit-inspired, but not the Spirit of God. I understand it's a spiritual book, but not the Spirit of God. Now, we'll get into that later on this week. But I'm looking over the attributes of God, the oneness of God, the believer's attitude on this website. Again, www.allah.org. I'm going to try to be as honest and clear as possible. I'm going to say up front, I do not believe Muslim teachers and the Muslim content that I'm reading here is honest. I say that only to say that it doesn't say anything about the origins of the name Allah, the backdrop of the Arabic concept of the moon god. And we're going to take a look at that today. But I'm looking at the ending, the entire front page of www.islam.org or Allah.org, either one of them. Here's what it says in a reference from the Institute of Islamic Information and Education. Quote, in reference to people who believe the Bible, whether you're Israeli in the Old Testament or it doesn't make any difference, Chinese, and you're all around the world, you believe Christ, you believe the Bible. Now, this is, again, from them. Quote, people of the book, go not beyond the bounds in your religion. Say not as to God, but the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only the messenger of God. And his word that he committed to Mary, and a spirit from him. So believe in God and his messengers, and say not three. Refrain, better is it for you. God is only one God. Glory be to him. He is above having a son. So, we've got to be flat out honest and clear that as I read this, as I would the Quran, other literature, as I engaged Muslims here, and as I will look forward, as I go out purposely this week, and I will seek to engage those in the nearby mosque and others in discussion. Now, I'll do it in the context of evangelism. I have no shame in telling somebody that really God loves you personally and knows you by name, that he cares about where you are, your life, and the incredible gift of eternal life, healing, help, and a personal relationship to where you can talk to God, you can feel and know and have God talk into you, to where we will be able to see God face to face. If both sides were true, if Islam was absolutely true and the Bible and all that it teaches is absolutely true, when you come down to seeing what it all talks about, I could not, and if you were allowed to choose, I wonder who would really then choose the entity Allah and all that it says in comparison to the redemption, the saving grace, the eternal life, the knowing of God, the personal relationship, and seeing God face to face in the end. Heaven has nothing to do with violence, nothing to do with our performance. It's all about what Christ did at the cross to give us a gift, and it involves indestructible immortality. It has nothing to do with virgins and bombs and bloodshed. So when I take the message that Allah.org or Islam.org is giving, telling the people of the book, please understand, this is not about a religious war. It's not about us or them. It really deals with truth and what is offered. And so I think we need to look at the whole picture. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight. Take a look at some of the broader picture. When I take a look at the Quran, when I take a look at, by the way, we've put up also on the website a book that I read years ago, used again and again and again, used in courses, I recommend in courses, a book that is clearly honest, a book that quotes some of the deepest, broadest historians, archaeologists, professors, scholars, researchers from all over the world to give us an understanding. Let me give you this is the book by Robert Morey. And by the way, when he put the book out, he was threatened with death by Muslims. I think it's true that Muslims need to understand, you know, when people blaspheme God, tear down Jesus, when the Quran rips Jesus out of history and lessens him no different than any cult or sect or New Age group of today, it's not about anybody coming to kill anybody or threaten anybody. It's about God still saying on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the book, The Islamic Invasion, I would pray that many would get it. Actually, you can reorder it right now. I got a link to it. You can get it for about 1 cent along with the shipping cost, about $3 and something altogether. But it's pretty incredible. You go to a bookstore and get it for about $12 or $13 in tax, but you can go there and get it real cheap. Get a great one. I had ordered a few or more because I'd given some out. But I'm on page 49 of this book called The Islamic Invasion. It's by Robert Morey. And I'm reading, let me quote to you, quote, Dr. Kenneth Craig, former editor of the prestigious scholarly journal Muslim World, and an outstanding modern Western Islamic scholar whose works were generally published by the Oxford University. Here's what he comments, that the name Allah is also evident in archaeological and literary remains of pre-Islamic Arabia. In other words, under archaeological digs, this name comes up with the crescent moon. And again and again and again, the name is connected to the moon god. And again, the name is connected to a female goddess and to offspring from Allah and the goddess of son and daughters. Let me give you another quote. And this is what I like about Robert Morey. He quotes Islamic scholars. He quotes world-renowned scholars. He gives the, you know, real picture of the background. And it's very important. I mean, listen, if you're an atheist, a deist, and others that have rejected biblical revelation and you reject, that's one choice you have. I will say on the outset here, there's no doubt there's been massive criticism over the years. And I think that archaeology, when it comes to biblical revelation, the Bible, Old and New Testament, again and again and again and again, have always verified biblical stories, biblical places, biblical individuals, again and again and again. Archaeology has been the ally of the accuracy of biblical truth. That's true of the manuscripts found again and again and again. But what is not true is applying that same principle to the Quran. I'm going to read again, page 49, Dr. W. Montgomery Watt, quote, who was professor of Arabic and Islamic studies at Edinburgh University and visiting professor of Islamic studies at the College of De France, Georgetown University, and the University of Toronto, has done extensive work on the pre-Islamic concept of Allah. He concludes, in recent years, and I'm quoting him, in recent years I've become increasingly convinced that for an adequate understanding of the career of Muhammad and the origins of Islam, great importance must be attached to the existence in Mecca of belief in Allah as a, quote, high God, among deities, in other words. Quote again, in a sense, this is a form of paganism, but it is so different from paganism as commonly understood that it deserves separate treatment. So when the archaeologists go back, when they look up in history, archaeology, the literature, you know what they're finding? They're finding Allah being the old moon god. And I'm quoting again from Robert Morey, page 5051, quote, that is, they were viewed as being at the top, referring to Allah, referring to the goddess called Al-Lat and Al-Uzza and Manat, the daughters of Allah, and the goddess that supposedly helped birth the daughters. Now, here's what it says. That is, they were viewed as being at the top of the pantheon of Arabian deities. So I'm quoting again one of his quotes from a scholar. Quote, along with Allah, however, they worshipped a host of lesser gods and daughters of Allah. I'm going to quote again. Archaeologists have dug up numerous statues and hieroglyphic inscriptions in which a crescent moon was seated on top of the head of the deity to symbolize the worship of the moon god, Allah. Now, this is going to cause an engagement, and I would say to the Muslim listening, either live right now or through the archives, for those that monitor, I would say, listen, be honest about the origins. We're going to go over Old Testament, New Testament issues of the origins of Allah. And well, let's just say right off the bat. Whether you go to the Old Testament Hebrew or the New Testament Greek, there is no Allah. None. In all the descriptions in the Quran and the descriptions in the past, this Allah, especially as through Muhammad, is unknowable, non-personal, non-spiritual. You've got to understand something. Allah as the one and only God, as presented today, has never come about in history until the 7th century. Until the 7th century. Until Muhammad. There never was that Allah was Almighty God, the only God, and the presentation and the revelations came in the 7th century. And the Quran, which also needs to be studied when it comes to the archaeological background, the historical background, the manuscript background, the satanic verses, in which Muhammad believed that he was possessed at times. We'll go over that this week. Let me ask you tonight, whether you believe Allah is Almighty God, worldwide Almighty God. Because if he was, it scares me. If he was, it is a concern. I can understand if that's all somebody hears, why they would submit, why they would hope in some way, somehow, in their submission, in their doing the will of Allah, that somehow, some way, they might get to heaven. See, the idea of redemption, the idea of salvation, the idea of assurance of eternal life, and what that really means is just not there. Allah, listen to me now. Allah is a real entity, but he is not God, never was, and never will be. When it comes to the history of the title Allah, he was considered a pagan deity among other pagan deities. It was not until, as I said, the 7th century, that through Muhammad, Allah would begin to be proclaimed in contrast to God in the Hebrew sense, to God in the biblical New Testament sense, in total contrast. You got to remember, Muhammad rejected Judaism, rejected Christ and Christianity. In that violent world of a nomad, in that violent world, in his search, please understand, the entire Quran, the entire development of Allah being promoted as the only God, came about through the hands of Muhammad, one man, one writer. Muhammad was never prophesied in the Old Testament. Muhammad was never said to be coming into the world. Muhammad is not mentioned in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Muhammad comes over 600 years later. Muhammad is a nomad, an Arab, a man in, well, battle and fighting and pain and hard life. When you begin to read the history of Muhammad, and we'll do a little bit of a contrast, there is no incarnation. There is no miraculous concept of birth. There are no miracles. There are no angels visiting others that testify. There are no demons that come up against him and are afraid of him. In all the deliverances and exorcisms that we have done over the years, demons have never feared Muhammad or Allah, for that matter. So when we deal with Allah, and you're honest about the history, and you look at some of the greatest scholars in the area of history, archaeology, whether it's the hieroglyphs or pictures, whatever they might look at, origins, moon god, and it may be the same entity that ruled the region when Daniel was in Babylon. Now, Friday night, we're going to go over who is the Prince of Persia. And I would say for believers in Christ, the Prince of Persia, the idea of a ruler of the entire territory of Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, Jordan, Kuwait, all that area was under the territorial entity called the Prince of Persia. Now, this Prince of Persia was absolutely opposed to God, opposed to Israel, and opposed to the manifestation of Yahweh, of God, and of the coming Messiah. Was in direct opposition to the people of God. And I'll say this Friday, territorial demons, or demons inside of people, they don't die. They can have the door closed on them. They can be cast out of individuals. They can be rejected, but they don't die. the old gods and goddesses of the past, they all exist. They are all there. Some, many have gone back to you. And they're opening the doors, like among the Mayans or the other places of the ziggurats. Coming back to all of them. And then, listen, a historical and deep, honest study will show you the origins. Let's take a look. Allah and the Old Testament. He's never mentioned even once. Now, there are those that say, well, the word Alleluia refers to Allah. Absolutely untrue. The word has nothing to do with Allah. Allah is purely an Arabic word. It has nothing to do with Hebrew. And even though we read, as I'm reading off the site, I'm saying, wow, these are massive inaccuracies off the site Islam.org or off the site Allah.org and other literature that I've had. It's incredible that Allah could have ever been presented as God Almighty. Now, again, Muhammad was looking for an alternative, looking for a contrast, and was engaged. If anybody reads the initial engagements, how the inspiration came, whoever the angel was that visited him, how the writings of the Quran come about, please, America, please, Canadians, please, Europe, take a look at the actual historical. Do not be intimidated. You're allowed to study the background. You're allowed to say, hey, listen, Allah was the ancient moon god. I mean, Muhammad's father worshipped Allah as the moon god. They knew it as a territorial pagan deity, a high deity among the deities. Again, Allah as presented today only began in the 7th century. There is no other history of this prior. Never once mentioned in the Old Testament. There's no mention of Muhammad in the Old Testament. 300 times in the Old Testament, there's mention of the coming of Messiah. There's mention of the coming of the Savior. There's mention of the suffering servant. There's mention of the resurrection. There's 300 massive revelations that go to a number of hundreds of years or 1,000 years in advance in reference to Christ, salvation, God, him being called God in human flesh, the visitation of God in human flesh. And we must realize the enormous, immense miracle. But again, on a tractor, listening to the Gospel of Mark, listening again to the life of God in human flesh, all we see is that God in Christ cared about people. And I want you to hear me. God loves the Arabs. God loves the Russians. God loves the Japanese. God loves the Eskimo. God loves the German. God loves the Chinese. God loves the Indonesian. God loves the Swahili. God loves the Brazilian. God so loved the world. The Quran, the new developments in the declarations of Allah, all came in contrast, all came in direct rejection of the real Christ. Here is part of the evidence of the spirit of Antichrist. In the early days when Christ came, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended, just like the Old Testament said, just like he said, just as reported, the witness of the angels, the witness of the Spirit of God, the witness of the Scripture, the witness of those who've come to believe and know God in personal relationship, and even the witness of the demons who feared and knew that this is God in human flesh. Again, the enormous and overwhelming testimony. Again, the New Testament having the archaeological, the historical, and the manuscript backing, the evidences, the attesting to of the New Testament manuscript, is beyond anything in human comparison by the thousands. In the coming of God in Christ and the cross and all that occurred, and in the development of God's awesome salvation to the world, what began to occur is exactly what Jesus prophesied. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, over 600 years before Muhammad and the new proclamations of the old moon god, Jesus pronounced that false prophets would come, that there would be those who would come that would deny him, those who would be led spiritually but would not be prophets of God. There is witness in all of the New Testament, and you got to realize the development over 30, 40 years of the New Testament, different writers by the Spirit of God, warns of the spirit of Antichrist, warns of the dark side presenting a counterfeit, in the words of the book of 1 John chapter 2. This is how we know it is the last hour. Many antichrists have gone out among us, and the antichrist is to come. The spirit of antichrist promotes a denial of the real Christ. The whole issue of the coming antichrist into the world is that he is anti or instead of the original real Christ. That is true among the Gnostics, the Nicolaitans, and all of the cults that have developed in the last 2,000 years. Every cult, every sect, the New Age, psychics, remote viewers, all across the board have something in absolute agreement with the Quran. Number one, there is the rejection of the message of God in Christ, which means there has to be a rejection of all those Old Testament prophecies, of Isaiah and Ezekiel, of all the prophecies. Number two, you've got to reject angelic visitation among numerous individuals that testify that this is God in human flesh. You've got to reject Mary and the virgin birth. You've got to reject the sinless Lamb of God, Christ, the cross, the salvation, that he's God. You got to reject then what the demons say. You got to reject the entire New Testament in order to present a different Christ. You've got to reject the original. That is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist operates in such a way that there is a push to de-deify Christ, strip him of his saving power, completely abolish the concept of the cross, and absolutely negate the salvation that God has come to bring to the world. The spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist, obviously, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Ephesians 2. The spirit of Antichrist is the one promoting the attack on the real Christ. And then secondarily, a promotion of a de-deified non-savior, well, absolutely fake Christ. The Gnostics did this 70 years, 100 years, 150 years. In all those Gnostic writings, all of them are agreed. That's true of the Moonies. That's true of Divine Light Mission. That's true of GOG, the Moses Berg, the Worldwide Church of, you know, Children of God. That's true of Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Quran agree. They both reject God in human flesh as Christ. And so when you begin to read the Quran, you're going to find that it involves and that its entire development is all about the denial of God in human flesh, Christ, of his saviorhood, of the work of the cross and all that he comes to bring. It is clearly the example and the high evidence of the Spirit of Antichrist. As I said, in the Old Testament, there is no Allah at all, anywhere. You cannot find it in any Hebrew concept of the word. Not at all. Doesn't exist, not prophesied about. The individual Muhammad, not spoken about, not prophesied, not talked about. The Quran, not referred to, not mentioned, not prophesied. When it comes to Allah, Muhammad, and the Quran, please understand, there is no historical progression per se. Prior to Muhammad, there is no declaration that Allah is God, Almighty, Creator, on and on, as it is presented today in the Quran. There's no prophecy. There's no development. There is nothing prior to the Quran saying that Muhammad's coming, that Allah's going to be operative, that there's none. There's nothing in prophecy about it. Not a word. Whereas in the Old Testament, you have massive prophecies about God coming in Christ. You have massive prophecy concerning the coming age and the return of Christ. In the New Testament, not only do you have the declaration of God in human flesh, in all the Gospels, in the rest of the New Testament, you have the reality of the salvation involving personal relationship and the gift of eternal life and the knowing of God, that God is knowable, that God is personal, that God is spiritual, spirit. And that the gift of eternal life in Christ includes not only knowing God on a personal level and being loved, and that all fear would be removed. Oh, you read in 1 John that that God's love, that it drives the issue of fear away. That salvation in Christ brings peace with God and the inside gift of the Holy Spirit who unleashes peace within, peace with God, friendship with God, knowing God, talking to God, having joy in worship. See, there's a massive difference between going to a mosque, bowing down in submission, and just doing what Allah, the unknowable, non-person, non-spiritual being, who does not want you to know it, doesn't want you to know it in relationship, just says, do my will. We're going to find out what that will is all about this week. Tonight, on Shadow the Darkness, you know, live, we're looking over this issue. America, please understand, Allah never was God. And please understand that a finite being cannot evolve, even when people write about it, even when people say so, even when Satan comes himself in human flesh and declares himself to be God in the temple, we all know this is not God. Understanding the attributes of God, if you compare the attributes of God as revealed in Old Testament, New Testament, in Christ, they're vastly different than any and all of the concepts of attributes in the Quran. The attributes of Allah in the Quran and as spoken by Muhammad are the exact same kind of attributes the territorial spirit or the prince of Persia had. We'll go over that in definition. And I will say by the Spirit of God and his compelling that a Muslim has a right, that an Arab has a right to be able to listen, to be able to read. And I will say, please, go to the Gospel of Mark. Get a picture of this. If you're going to become a Muslim, if you are a Muslim, it means, obviously, like in cults of the past, and even like in Satanism directly, one of the first things you have to do is completely reject God in Christ, reject that he is God, reject that he's a Savior, reject the cross, reject everything, reject the Bible in whole. And see, we got to understand something. It's not about a contrast of world religions, per se, because there is a vast... when I heard Bush say, standing next to Tony Blair of England years ago, I listened to it live, watched it on television, and yelled at the television back. When asked, is Allah and God the same? Of course, Bush said yes. Tony Blair wouldn't acknowledge that. And that was either... Well, I think in what it was out of sheer ignorance and to hope to try to appease and bring unity. But please understand, it doesn't work. A Muslim reading the Quran will never just work in unity with Israel or with Christians worldwide. It's not about that. As you've seen the Muslim mission in South Africa, across Europe, and even in the world today, submission or die. Submission will be removed. We're going to look at Muslim outreach around the world this week. We're going to look at what really goes on in Sudan and in the other 85 areas of the world that are in conflict because of the Muslim mission under Allah. In the Old Testament, there is prophecy about the coming of God in human flesh. There is progressive revelation about what God is going to do. There is a message of salvation, redemption. There is a message of eternal life. There's a message of God's saving work. You see, when it comes to Muhammad, there's no saving work. There's no dying on a cross. There's no miracles. When it comes to the Gospel of Mark, God in human flesh, you know what he's doing? Jesus is out there engaging people. He's ministering to people. Once you take a look at the Gospel of Mark, you're going to see God in action. You're going to see all he cares about is individual people, saving them, healing them, reaching them, touching them, interacting with them, helping them, feeding them. You're going to see this miraculous, incredible revelation of God's love for humanity. That's why we're going to say at the end of this program, God, the God of heaven, the God of redemption, the God who came here. Well, listen. God, from the Bible, Christ, in unison with the totality of biblical revelation, is all about salvation, reaching your heart in life. We are at the end of the hour, and this is Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net on the web.